But we're looking this week at the first seven verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, where we read these words. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God. Oh, let's pray. Let's ask God for help now as we turn to his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible privilege that we're still free to gather like this. We praise you for that. Thank you that we've got the technology for those who are unable to be here to be able to join us, to listen in, as it were. But Father, on top of that, thank you that we've got something worth listening to, because you are a God who speaks to us. We have your words. Father, thank you for inspiring various people to write your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who inspired them. Thank you for your Spirit who is with us today to help me as I preach, to help each one of us, the preacher included, as we hear you speaking to us. So, Father, we do pray for grace to come with that attitude of heart that this is going to be God speaking to us from his word. And, Lord, that we might have hearts open, hearts to believe, wills to obey. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Going to be looking, as I say, at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, and I've given it the title, Listen to God. If I was prime minister for the day, I would fill in the blank. If you look on YouTube, there are plenty of clips of people being asked exactly that question, what they would do if they were prime minister for a day. And the most amusing ones are the ones where there are children involved. But what about a Christian version of that? If I were church leader for a day, I would... what would you do? Or if we focus it a bit more, if I were running the church services for a day, I would include, well, what would you include? Let's assume for the moment there are no COVID regulations. Get in the way, you can have what you like. What is your idea of the ideal church service? Well, we're in Wales, so I'm guessing it would include lots of really good singing. How we miss that at the moment. Then perhaps high on the list might be excellent conversation afterwards. We're really missing that too. Oh, and with really good tea or coffee. Would you have a sermon? Yeah. But it would be short. Let's say 10 minutes. Or at least that it feels like it's 10 minutes long. Would you have Bible readings in your service? Oh, yeah. But they'd be passages that are short and inspirational. You know, things like the 23rd Psalm, which everyone loves and finds encouraging. And none of those sort of long, dreary passages which denounce sin. Okay. What about prayers? I'll have prayers in my service. Prayers where we could join in, things like the Lord's Prayer. No, not long prayers from the front. And some testimony. We all love a good story from someone's life. I know that's a bit of a caricature, but I suspect plenty of churchgoers would say something like that would be their ideal service, what they would do if they were the church leader designing the services for a day. Maybe it's not too far off what you would design if you were church leader for the day. Well, if we take that list, if we reflect on it, that ideal service for a lot of people would include a lot of us talking or singing and not that much listening. At which point you might say, yeah, that's right. I like participating. My mind tends to drift if I'm just listening. Well, that brings us to the first point. I've got just 2 points this morning, and the first one, echoing the title, is Listen to God, verses 1-3. So if you could just try and focus on listening to someone else just for a moment, listen to verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. When you go to the house of God. Now, in Solomon's day, that would have obviously quite literally been the temple. But when we turn to the New Testament, a house made of stones has been replaced by a house made of living stones. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, that's Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. So when we turn to the New Testament, the house of God is no longer a building, it's the people. So we could, as it were, apply verse 1 to us in New Testament times by saying, guard your steps when you gather together as a local church. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Go near to listen, but to listen to who? To the pastor? To the elders? To whoever's doing something at the front? Is that what it means? And what's it mean by sacrifice of fools? Well, listen again to verses 2 and 3. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. Now, we don't get a full answer to the questions of, well, I'm going to listen to who and what is the sacrifice of fools, but it's clear that it is God we are to listen to. That's what verses 2 and 3 are about. And it's clear that the sacrifice of fools is connected with us talking too much. So the preacher, the speaker in much of Ecclesiastes, is telling us straight, the ideal church service is one where we hear a lot from God and where he doesn't hear too much from us. Now, the preacher has his own style, he has his own way of putting things, but it's important for us to grasp that this isn't just a sort of, wow, this is a bit of an aberration, this is a sort of one-off verse. No, this is entirely consistent with the message of the Bible from beginning to end. One of the absolutely foundational passages about worship in the Old Testament is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9, we read this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The first requirement laid on God's people was not, speak, O Israel. It was, hear, O Israel. And that was followed in those verses by a demand for a totally wholehearted response to God. And it was made clear that absolutely key to our correct response to God is to saturate ourselves, to saturate your mind and your heart with the Word of God, with biblical truth. So, the ideal church service is one where we hear a lot from God and where he doesn't hear too much from us. And that's not just the Old Testament. The New Testament says exactly the same things. Timothy, my namesake, was given the job of church leader in Ephesus, not just for a day, but actually for quite a lot of days. And the Apostle Paul gives him his job description. You can imagine Paul preaching at Timothy's induction service. And here is part of Paul's sermon for the occasion. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. And those are the parts of the church service where we hear God speak to us. So in the New Testament, just as much as in Deuteronomy and in Ecclesiastes, the ideal church service is one where we hear a lot from God and where he doesn't hear too much from us. Now, we mustn't overstate that. The Bible does command us to sing and pray. So if we listen to God, if we respond in faith and obedience to what he commands us, we will sing, we will pray. And we're certainly also commanded to talk to one another, to exhort one another, to encourage one another, to rebuke one another, to bear one another's burdens. But the message of Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 and 2, is that when we come to God, when we gather as God's people in his presence, our focus should be on listening. What he has to say to us is way more important than anything we say to him. His words matter more than ours. And that means that the most important parts of the service are the Bible readings and the sermon. The Bible readings have to come top of the list because they are very directly God speaking to us. They are the only inspired parts of the service. The sermon is the next most important part of the service, so long as it is a careful exposition of the teaching of the Bible. The aim of a sermon must be to explain God's word to the congregation and to the preacher, and to apply it to our lives. If the sermon is just an inspirational talk, it's worse than useless because it's pretending to be the words of God when it's actually just the words of a human being. Almost anything would be a better use of your time than listening to me or any other preacher just waffling on, sharing our own ideas about life. That would be a waste of time. But if the sermon is what it's supposed to be, if it is faithful to the teaching of the Bible, then it's God speaking to us through the words of his appointed preacher. This is how Paul describes what happened when he and Silas preached in Thessalonica. This is in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. So if the preacher is faithfully proclaiming the word of God, then you're hearing God speak. So come to church above all else to listen to God as the Bible is read, the Bible is preached, the Bible is taught. And if you've gone to a church, if anyone's watching, if you go to a church where that isn't what happens, leave it and find a church where it does happen. The Bible brings God's word to us. And the preacher brings listening to God into sharper focus by contrasting it with the sacrifice of fools. The preacher says, go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. He's describing someone whose sin is so natural to them that it doesn't require any conscious attention. They don't really realize they're doing wrong. It just comes out. Now, what is that sin? Well, given that verses 2 and verses 3 focus on being quick for us to speak and using too many words. And verse 1 tells us the subject is what happens when you go to the house of God, when you gather as a local church. Then it seems that the preacher is talking about worship where we speak loads, maybe lots of things that are true and good, but our heart is far from God. It's the sort of thing that Isaiah prophesies about in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. The Lord said, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they've been taught." You know, they're just going through a ritual. Derek Kidner, writing about this passage, says, quote, "This writer's target is the well-meaning person who likes a good sing and turns up cheerfully enough to church, but who listens with half an ear." End quote. I can illustrate that from my own experience. I was brought up in the Church of England. By the time I was a teenager, I could go through morning prayer from the Book of Common Prayer, saying the bits the congregation have to say, word perfect, while all the time I was actually thinking about things like the football scores from the previous day. And I must stress, the problem was not with the Book of Common Prayer, the problem was with me. My mind was elsewhere. And now, fast forward 40 years or whatever it is, there are loads of hymns and songs I know so well that I can sing them without really thinking about them at all. You see, the issue comes down to our attitude to God. Are we really engaging with God when we come to church? Or are we just going through a pleasant ritual? Are our mouths engaged while our hearts are somewhere else? Ecclesiastes 5 is saying, what is your heart attitude to God? Do you think God is honored just by having you attending a service or just by having you tune into the YouTube channel on a Sunday morning? We can sharpen the focus even more because we can ask the question, what is your view of God and yourself? Second half of verse 2 is one of these sort of great verses in Scripture that really hits you. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. God is in heaven and you are on earth. Do you see God as great and yourself as small? Do you see God as being in charge? He's the one who has all power, while you yourself are merely a weak creature. I mean, think about who God is and think about who you are. God is eternal. God created the entire universe out of nothing simply by speaking. Whatever else the rover discovers on Mars, it'd be things that God put there. He upholds that universe moment by moment simply by his powerful word. The more we learn about the vastness of the universe, the more and more we grasp about its magnitude, the more it enables us to gain a better insight into how awesome and powerful God is. He made it. He upholds it. It's just as it were in the palms of his hands. Well, what about us? We're just creatures. We are small, weak, limited creatures who live on a tiny planet, orbiting a medium-sized star in a pretty average galaxy, which is thought to be one of about 2 trillion galaxies. A lot of them. God is in heaven. You are on earth. I mean, that says it all. Get a grip of reality. He's the one you should be listening to. We need his words. He can cope quite well without ours. See, if we do grasp this truth of who God is and who we are, beginning of verse 2, do not be quick with your mouth, do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. We need to hear a lot from this astonishingly great creator God, and he doesn't need to hear too much from us puny creatures. We need to come to church expecting to listen to God. And listen combines the ideas of hearing and obeying. Those of us who are or have been parents of young children have probably uttered frequently the words, "Will you please listen to me?" By which we don't mean, "Will you please hear my words and then, yeah, you can go off and do what you like." We mean, "Will you please listen to my word and do what I tell you to do?" So when we gather as a church, will you hear what God has to say to you? And will you do what he tells you and believe what he shares with you? The preacher's message throughout Ecclesiastes is consistent, and there's echoes of earlier chapters in verse 3. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. You see, Ecclesiastes, just to remind you from earlier weeks, has contrasted two approaches to life. One which is all about our labour, our toil, as we try and gain from life. That's a key word in Ecclesiastes, gain. As we try and really achieve something lasting, something significant, something which we believe will, yeah, that'll go down in history. Contrast that approach with approach which says, no, look, I'm going to die. I'm a limited creature. Life is actually not about gain, it's about gift. It's about receiving gifts from God's hands. The gift of food, the gift of drink, the gift of work, the gift of relationships, the gift of being able to actually enjoy those things. So the preacher has consistently been telling us that all our frantic action, all our toil to gain from life is futile because life is fleeting. And that frantic life, when we rush here, there, trying to achieve things, tends to result in dreams. But the preacher's point, and this is where Ecclesiastes 5 fits in with what goes earlier, is that it's easier to fall into that same approach of frantic action even as Christians, and to bring that approach into church services. When we therefore think, oh, church service is all about me doing things to somehow get things right with God and to be acceptable to God and to achieve something. And the result is that we attach too much importance to what we do and what we say, and too little importance to just quietly listening to what God has to say to us. A dream comes where there are many cares or many, when there is overwork, another translation puts it, and many words mark the speech of a fool. Ian Proven, writing on this passage, sums it up very well. He says, overproduction is the root problem in both cases. A heart attentive to God multiplies neither toil nor words. So don't think that coming to church is about your efforts at worship so that you can achieve something. Come to humbly receive gifts from God. And that means you firstly come to sit and listen and receive. How does that make you feel? Well, if you're like me, and I'm sure you are in various degrees, you all have to plead guilty. You know, my mind, my heart can be all over the place when we gather as a church. I can too easily slip into seeing coming to church as about me doing something to satisfy God. And my default setting, and this I'm speaking personally here, is perilously close to, if in doubt, talk. We are all failures in this area. Interestingly, James chapter 3, verse 2 says, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. But of course, nobody is ever able to be perfect in what they say, apart from God. But here is the good news. Here is the good news. These verses are not about condemning us all, even though we are condemned because we talk too much. Here is the good news. When we listen, we actually discover that God has got a very gracious message to tell us. Our God is so gracious to sinners like you and me. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we claim to be without sin, including in speech, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim to be perfect when we come to worship, who are you kidding? I doubt if you're fooling anybody. You're certainly not fooling God. But if we confess our sins to God, he will forgive us. If we say, Lord, I talk too much. Lord, when I come to worship, offer my mind somewhere else. He will forgive us. Jesus died so that sinners like you and me can be forgiven and accepted by God. As the old hymn in Sankey's puts it, God's words are beautiful words, wonderful words of life. When I come to church, above all else, I need to hear about how gracious God is. I need to hear about how he has wonderfully made a way for sinners like me to be forgiven and reconciled to him. My biggest need is not for me to tell God how much I love him. My biggest need is to hear how much he loves me. And your need is exactly the same. There are many, many things we could suggest as possible reasons why God has sent this pandemic. But as I was preparing this sermon, it struck me that one of the effects of the pandemic has been, at least for those of us in the building, to largely put us on mute during church services. We can't sing. We can't talk to each other afterwards, though we can go in now in groups of maximum four from two households for a walk. Perhaps, just put this to you, perhaps God is graciously teaching us something very important. Perhaps he's saying, look, I'm largely shutting down your almost endless babbling for a while to graciously give you more space to listen more carefully to what I have to say to you. Perhaps that's what God's saying to us. You just be quiet a bit and listen to me. Are we? But the preacher isn't saying we should be completely silent. He says in those verses, do not be quick with your mouth. He doesn't say be silent. He said, let your words be few. He doesn't say let them be none. And he says, many words mark the speech of a fool, not any words. So all those phrases imply we should say something. So what should we say? Well, we come to my second point, which is much, much shorter. Speak carefully to God. So firstly, listen to God. Then speak carefully to God, verses 4 to 7. The whole of verses 4 to 6 describe one situation. When you make a vow to God. So the scenario is this. The worshipper comes to the temple and he or she makes a vow to God. Perhaps we can try and fill in the gaps. Perhaps they've been in some desperate situation and have cried out to God, Lord, if you rescue me, then I will do such and such. Lots of people do that sort of thing. I rather suspect quite a few people over the last 12 months have said, Lord, if you preserve me from COVID and I live through this, then I will do such and such. It's not something you have to do, but neither is it something that it's wrong to do. But the big issue is this. What happens when God answers your prayers? Do you fulfill your vow? Do you do what you promised God you would do? Verse 4 goes on. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. It's an important issue because he has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It's better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? He's saying, look, if you do promise something to God, make sure you keep that promise. You know, when in the first lockdown, when you said, oh, I realize now how much I miss church, and when things are eased, I'll be back there. Well, are you here? Will you be here as soon as it's safe for you to be here? You see, the preacher seems to envisage the situation where there is some delay in the vow being fulfilled. So the priest sends the temple messenger to the person's house to inquire, you know, you made a vow, didn't you? Well, what about keeping it? Only to hear the response, oh, that was a mistake. Verse 6, my vow was a mistake. That is not a wise course of action. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Now, at first glance, this seems pretty remote to us. We don't live in a culture where we make loads of vows. But it's actually just one example of something we do a lot. That is making promises to God. Sometimes they are actual vows. If you're married, you will have made your vows in the presence of God along the lines of, I, Fred, take you, Frieda, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, and to love and to cherish till death us do part. If you're married, if you've made vows like that, have you kept them? God heard them. God expects you to keep them. If you've got baptized in this church, you'll have promised God that you will renounce the devil and all his work, the love of the world, the desires of your sinful nature, and you promised in dependence on divine grace to follow Jesus Christ and to serve him forever in the fellowship of his church. Have you kept that promise? And in many hymns and songs that we sing, we're actually effectively expressing a commitment to God, a promise to God, to live with Jesus as our Lord. I mean, just give one example. We sometimes sing the hymn, O Great God of Highest Heaven, which has these lines, O Great God of Highest Heaven, occupy my lowly heart, own it all and reign supreme, conquer every rebel power, let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me, make me yours forevermore. Did you mean it? Or was it just empty words? Be certain of this. Your life, my life, are an open book before God, and God has a perfect memory. He knows all the things you've promised him, things that you've said throughout your life you would do for him, and he knows exactly whether you've kept or failed to keep your promises. Where does that leave us all? It leaves us as failures. How do we respond to that? Verse 7, much dreaming and many words are meaningless, therefore fear God. I think it leads us in two ways, according to that verse. Firstly, we need to be careful in what we promise to God. Much dreaming, many words are meaningless, that is to say, futile. Now, of course, we need to speak to God. We must praise him. We must thank him. We must confess our sins to him. We must humbly ask him for all that we need. Life is about gift, not gain. And yes, we must commit ourselves to living in humble submission to him. But don't talk too much. Think carefully before you promise things to God. But it points secondly in the direction, as it says here, therefore fear God. We need to stand in awe of God. We need to realize who we're speaking to. We need to listen to him, realizing his words are more important than ours. And wonderfully, one of the things that is most awesome about our God is that he forgives sinners. There are some wonderful words in Psalm 130 which link the fear of God to forgiveness. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, and I've used the ESV here because it actually uses the word fear. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. It's a wonderful thing to fear God, who is great and awesome, who is pure and holy, and yet is so gracious and loving to his people that he has made a way for them to be forgiven. He sent his son, as Ben was telling us earlier, into the world to live the perfect life that they have failed to live and to die the death his people deserve to die so that they might be freely forgiven. So what is the ideal church service? If you've got the job for a day, what should you come up with? Well, one above all, where in reverent fear we gather to listen to the gracious words of a gracious God. And we hear those words and we believe them. For as Peter said to Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray for grace to grasp reality, to recognize how great and awesome and holy you are, and how weak we are, and how sinful we are. Father, we pray that you would then give us an attitude of, I need to listen. I need to put my hand over my mouth and hear what God has to say before I respond. And Father, we pray also that you'd give grace to each one of us to hear your wonderful, gracious words, your wonderful words of life, to hear those words of eternal life, to hear Jesus saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Give us grace to hear those words, to believe them, to trust in them, and to know that we have eternal life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.